As we continue on our series through the Songs of Ascent, we're at Psalm 126 today. It says there, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The setting of this psalm is not clear, but it's more than likely, especially when you see the context, it's more than likely a psalm that was written after the ancient people of God had returned from captivity in Babylon. You remember some months ago we had a series through the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was a part of that return. So it's most likely people who have returned from that captivity in Babylon and are remembering it back and praising God for what they have now. If that's not the setting, the principles in here are the same. So this psalm is indeed for us. Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to open our hearts to this teaching this morning? Lord, help us this morning. Our minds are our own minds. We're feeble. We sometimes don't think clearly. We sometimes don't think well. But you are the author of truth. You are the giver of wisdom. You are the Lord of mercy. And so we pray that you would use your word in our lives with abundance today. Amen. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. We were like those who dreamed. Now, if this is indeed a psalm written about the return of the people from Babylon, then it's appropriate to understand something else about that. And maybe you remember when we looked at Nehemiah, we also included briefly a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying that this Babylonian captivity would take place. And so before it took place, he said, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Jeremiah had prophesied this, and it came true in 586 B.C. The Babylonians captured Jerusalem, captured the nation of Israel, carried them off into captivity, and just as Jeremiah said, 70 years later, the return takes place. Now, many of you have loved this particular Jeremiah passage for a long time because it reminds you that God has a plan for each of his people and that his plan is good and that there may be dark days. These people were hauled off to captivity, spent 70 years there. Most of the people returning had been born in captivity. But Jeremiah says, seek the Lord. He is there. You will find him when you seek him with all your heart, and it will be good. So now back to verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of the futures of Zion, we were like those who dream. Now, Zion here is probably referring most specifically to Jerusalem, but it also refers to God's dwelling with his people. You may remember a song just a little bit ago we sang and talked about we are members of Zion. You are a member of Zion if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are a part of God's people, then you are a member of Zion. But here, Zion probably refers most specifically to Jerusalem. And these are people who were born in captivity, but they probably remember their parents talking about Jerusalem. Probably talking about Jerusalem in exalted terms because it was their home. And they have been ripped from that place. And they longed for the return. And maybe many of them recited Jeremiah's prophecy. But maybe, would it ever happen? Would it? And so these people had heard these stories. And now they're back. Had dreamed of these stories. Had dreamed of returning. And now they're here. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Do you have a day that was just the best? And I say just the best day. Is there a day that pops into your mind? Some of you, maybe not, but many of you would have that. Maybe some medical test came back negative. Or you got the call and you got the job. Or the deal went through. Or you popped the question and she said yes. Or the nurse says, it's a boy or it's a girl. Or you move into your first house. Someone said, I love you. You met Jesus. Learned the inheritance of heaven. Take those awesome events. Some of you maybe haven't had them, and we'll address that. But take those awesome events and put it as a backdrop to trial. Take those awesome events and put them as a backdrop to difficulty, suffering even, just really, really pain. And then now the best day happens. And you were like one who dreamed. This is what these people sing on their way to Jerusalem to worship. We were like those who dreamed. It says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, Billy and I seem to be trading John Calvin quotes. I don't know whether he had one last week, but we've been trading them back and forth. And so about this verse 2, John Calvin says, the psalmist describes no ordinary rejoicing, but such as so fills their minds as to constrain them to break forth into, listen now, extravagance of gesture and voice, also called laughing. Extravagance of gesture and voice. I like that because it gets a hold of really the depth of joy. Extravagance of gesture and voice. Laughing and joy. Now, God's people often have cause to laughter. But God's people always have cause for joy. You see, laughing and joy are not the same thing. As I think the scripture presented, laughing is a result of circumstances. Something delightful happens or somebody you know falls on their butt, whatever. Laughing is a result of circumstances. But joy is deeper. Joy is deeper. Joy, deep biblical joy is that says that there's a rock beneath me, the rock of Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter how troublesome, no matter how tumultuous, no matter how frightening, that I stand on the rock, that Jesus is my Lord, I stand on the rock of His salvation, and that's sure, no matter what else is going on, I can have that joy. I belong to God and will see the inheritance of heaven in due time. Joy. We sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. James says, count it my joy, brothers, when you meet various trials. See, James is talking about standing on that rock. No matter the circumstances, at the bottom, my life is secure. Now, I want to make sure we understand, we're not talking about just some, you know, feeling that, some spiritual dimension that says, okay, I can get in touch with my spiritual side. We're not talking about something kind of touchy-feely like that. No, we're talking about truth, that the scripture says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The song said, justice and mercy meet at the cross. Well, the justice was God's justice upon our sin, put upon Jesus in our place. And it's God's mercy that caused that to happen. So it says that if we believe that this Jesus died for us, then our sin was nailed to that tree. Our sin is forgiven, and we get Christ's righteousness in return. And that's why Billy prayed for Kristen about being a righteous person. Not because Christian is so perfect, right, Mom and Dad? No. Okay. But because she knows Jesus as her Savior, because she is forgiven. That's the joy of the gospel. Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. Sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're not. What keeps us from it? Maybe a wrong focus. Maybe wrong goals, maybe doubt, Maybe seeking after things and making them the most important when they're not what's most important to God. And those are all joy robbers, you see. And so we need to renew our search for God, to know that if we seek Him, we will find Him. If we seek Him with all our heart, and then we will know joy. Now the psalmist continues to speak of where this laughter and joy come from. What is its source? Our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then he goes on, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. When people of God laugh, when they express joy, it is because they realize that God has done great things for them. And so when they laugh and when they express joy, it is telling the world, God has done great things for us. And wouldn't it be marvelous if we were so filled with laughter and so filled with joy that the world would look at us and say, God must have done great things for them. Joy and laughter. Is that how the world sees us, though? Is that how the world sees you and sees me? There's a place to confront the world. There's a place to stand for righteousness. But I think sometimes Christians are seen as too angry. Too angry at the world. There's a place to stand for righteousness. But sometimes we look angry. It seems to me that social media that I see is oftentimes just piled up with angry Christians talking about how terrible the world is. Do people think the people of Cornerstone are glad, are joyful? Do we understand in the midst of all the trials of the world that we stand on a rock? Our foundation is firm. Don't let the brokenness of the world be the theme of your life. Let the joy of the solid rock in Jesus Christ be our song. Now the psalmist turns to the realization that joy does not mean everything is sweet. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Some of you are not in sweet places right now. Some of you are facing obstacles that are daunting, that bring fear, that are difficult. And the psalmist knows this too. So he prays, restore our fortunes. If you remember when we looked through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah came back and there was already some people there and the temple had already been rebuilt, although it wasn't anything like the glorious temple of Solomon. But he comes and he starts to build the wall, and then these characters, Tobiah and Sanballat, come. It's almost like they're almost like cartoon characters that are always causing trouble, you know? Like Wile E. Coyote with the Roadrunner. Some of you are too young to even know that. That's a shame. That's a shame. That just shouldn't be. But it's like they're always causing trouble. And so here these people are back in Jerusalem, and they're glad they're back in Jerusalem, but there's trouble. The people around them are assaulting them all. They're threatening them. They're bringing danger. The people are having trouble with enough food. It's a difficult place. The circumstances are not all rosy. And so they pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. It's still a hard place here. We have joy because we're back in Zion, but Lord, it's still difficult. Restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Here's a picture of the Negev in Israel. I've seen it. Not really a survivable place. There might be a Bedouin that scrubs out an existence there, but it's desolate. It's desolate. But if you look at the picture there, you see what looks like stream beds carved out through that rock? Well, that's because they are stream beds carved out through that rock. Because when the seasonal rains come, it comes down and water gushes down through those stream beds. It's miraculous. And the psalmist says, God, even in the areas of my life that are so barren that nothing good seems to be able to come of it, Lord, even in those places, give the abundance of blessing like streams in the Negev, that the people will see that you are a good God. You see, if you're not in the state of one who dreams today, do not mistakenly think that that means God has abandoned you. No, 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 no. There are desert places for God's people. Joy in the midst of it, but desert places for God's people. But the miraculous can indeed come to your life. I want to clarify, the ultimate nature of the blessing of God is not that God will bring dramatic change to your circumstances. The ultimate blessing of God is that you know His joy through Jesus Christ and you stand on it and it's awesome. God might bring you something better in your circumstances, or you might come across something wonderful in your soul. I came across a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. Tim used it a couple weeks ago. He said a friend shared it with him. A friend did share it with him, and that friend told him he could not use it because that friend was going to use it when he preached on Psalm 126. Guess who that friend was? I wish he was here to take that abuse, but we told him to spend time with his family, having just come back from a mission trip and heading right back out. He's not here, is he? Okay, all right. So you can tell him. But the quote from Elizabeth Elliot was, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." Now, many of you know the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband, Jim, at the age of 29 in 1956, was killed by an Ecuadorian Indian tribe to whom he had gone as missionary. On behalf of Jesus, he went to this tribe to bring them to Christ, to bring the message of Christ to them, and in time that happened in a great amount, but they killed him. Elizabeth Elliot knew desert times. She knew tragedy well. She knew times when laughter was hard to come by. She knew that she needed to stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And then when she searched for it, she found it. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. You may ask God to change your circumstances, and that's okay, and perhaps He will, and you'll give thanks for it. But my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, if you do know Christ as your Savior this morning, there is a better search, isn't there? Do not miss the better. That in those circumstances, even in those painful circumstances, God may be looking to change you. To change more than your circumstances, but to change you. The secret is Christ in me. The psalmist digs a bit more at this. He says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, the most literal understanding of this is to think of an actual sower of seed. And if you haven't had abundant crops, you may need seed to go out and plant for the next crop, and the seed is of an amount that you know that by time before this next crop comes in, you're going to be hungry. That you have to sow seed that you're going to need to eat in order to have the crop next time. So you got to look for the long view. You may experience hunger, but you have to plant the seeds now. The people had been in Babylon for 70 years. It was a time for weeping. It was a time for seeds to be sown. It was a time for God to work in their hearts and in their minds. They had been taken into captivity because God was punishing them because they had turned away from Him. And now it's time to come back and find that solid rock so the joy of God's promise is realized. And now they come to it. We were like those who dreamed. You see, the psalm is not open to the abuse of the scripture from prosperity preachers that try to tell you that if you live this way, if you live that way, everything's going to go sweet for you. And you ought to have this attitude and that attitude because God's going to make things go great for you and all that kind of thing. And people love to hear it. And people by the thousands are listening to that this morning. But it's not the truth. The truth is your life might be hard sometimes. And God will intentionally let it be hard sometimes because He wants to grow you more than He wants to change your circumstances. There are believers all over the world this morning. Billy mentioned Bangladesh in his prayers. We also know Isaac Shaw in India, and India, those people are suffering too. There's people all over the world this morning who suffer, who love God and stand on the truth of the gospel, but suffer. And they may suffer the rest of their life. And I've heard some of them tell me that they expect to be killed because they stand for Jesus. But Jesus is the way to escape the wrath of God upon our sin. We've mentioned it already. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and take that to yourself, that this table represents God's justice upon our sin carried out on Jesus instead of us. Some of you today have reason to dream, and some of you have tears. Sow with the tears. Ask God to meet you in the depths of your heart with your tears. Seek Him, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart. The secret is Christ in you, not you in a different set of circumstances. Sow with the tears. Let the fullness of Christ be your harvest, that you may shout with joy, that you may dream. Let's pray. Lord, even as we partake of this table this morning, let us be reminded, oh, so powerfully of your love for us. Oh, so powerfully of what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. If there are some here this morning who never really understood that, maybe they even in these moments understand what this table means and understand that if they will believe, then it is true that Jesus died for them and their sins are forgiven and the foundation of that rock they can stand on until glory comes. Lord, be merciful to your people this morning. Amen. Will Billy and the servers come forward?